A very good morning to those of you listening from home, from us at Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. We invite you to join us in our morning service for Sunday the 15th of November, led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. You want to seek God with all your life, and love him with all your heart. But you would be wrong if you thought you could reach him. Your arms are too short, your eyes are too dim, your heart and understanding too small. To seek God means first of all to let yourself be found by him. In our worship, let us be open to God finding us. Our opening hymn, God is Love, His the Care.
God is love, He's the care, tending each everywhere. God is love, all is there. Jesus came to show Him, that we all might know. See God above, humankind we can love. Thus plainly God would move, finding God in others. Sisters born and brothers, sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud. God is good, God is truth, God is beauty, praise Him. Jesus shed all our pain, strove and died, rose again, rules our hearts now as then, for He came to save us, by the truth He gave us. Sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud. God is good, God is truth, God is beauty, praise Him. Through our Lord, praise we sing, light and light, friend and King. Coming down, love to bring, pattern for our duty, showing God in beauty. Sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud, sing aloud. God is good, God is truth, God is beauty, praise Him.
Let us pray. Loving God, now in the silence, when we struggle to control our lives, may we once again empty ourselves of our pride and fears to be filled with your hope. Now, in these moments, when we cannot let go of our worries and doubts, may we once again open our hands to hold your faith. Now, on this day, which is only and always your gift to us, may we once again live into your kingdom. Now, as we lift our hearts to you, God in community, Holy One, we come to you. When we remember all the mistakes we have made, all the careless words we have spoken, all the contempt we have given to those around us, we have trouble looking God in the eye. But God gazes at us with mercy and love, waiting to forgive us even as we hesitate to speak of the brokenness of our hearts. Again, we must confess, Master of the universe, our struggles to be faithful disciples. Entrusted with all your gifts, we become fearful once again of misusing them, missing the chance to be a blessing to others. Invited to dance in the light of your love, we stand against the wall once again, keeping company with our old friend sin. Called to be emptied for those who struggle in life, we fill ourselves once again with scorn for the poor choices they make. Have mercy, journeying God, have mercy on us. Once again, open our eyes to your kingdom in our midst, so we might discover that your day of hope and grace has already come in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. This is the good news. God intends for us to find life, to embrace hope, to receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our servant. The end of our journey is not rejection and emptiness, but the fullness of grace and hope in our God. Thanks be to God. We are forgiven. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its more modern form. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen.
In May, when I gave my first family talk after the first lockdown started, I addressed it very much to our church children, talking about friendship and outlining some of the qualities of being a good friend. Today, a little over a week after the second lockdown began, I'm talking to all of you, whatever your age, about being a disciple, though an alternative title might be being a good friend of Jesus, as discipleship is about friendship. Jesus has chosen us to be his friends, and as his followers, we are his disciples. If the children listening this morning would like to, I would like to ask you to see if you can find out as much as you can, perhaps with your parents' help, about one of Jesus' disciples. Perhaps Andrew, Peter, or maybe Matthew, and what made that disciple special? I will start by reading the words Jesus spoke to his disciples from John 15. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. This passage in John comes between the Last Supper and Judas's betrayal of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, leading to the arrest of Jesus by soldiers, officials of the chief priest Caiaphas, and the Pharisees. We are so accustomed to hearing this part of the Bible account of the final days of Jesus' ministry before his crucifixion, we can overlook Judas's part in the account of Jesus' arrest and imprisonment. We know that this was part of God's plan, for ultimately, Jesus' resurrection following his crucifixion, which confirmed him as the Son of God, empowered Jesus' disciples to devote the rest of their lives to bringing people to God and the building of his church, of which we, 2,000 years later, are members. The question here is, as members of that church, are we disciples, and what that means for us? I feel sure that we don't see ourselves as a Judas figure, betraying Jesus for what? What motivated this betrayal is not known for sure, but various reasons have been given by commentators. He may have felt an outsider coming from the south, unlike other disciples who came from the Galilee area in the north. He was an immoral man, a greedy man, stealing from the common purse, the fund which Jesus and his disciples used for their ministry. Hence, 50 pieces of silver, promised by the high priests, could have been very appealing. There may have been a more political motive, that Judas became disillusioned when Jesus showed little interest in fomenting a rebellion against the Romans and re-establishing an independent kingdom of Israel. All the other disciples of Jesus, most of them ordinary men without necessarily the skills of leadership for building an emerging church, but filled with the Holy Spirit, were able to lead people to Christ, and most were martyred for their faith. A tremendous example, which to this day has inspired many of Jesus's most committed followers, showing them to be part of later generations of disciples of our Lord. There is a group of church members at St. Andrew's who, inspired by the work of Christian solidarity worldwide, pray regularly for those church leaders around the world who are persecuted for their faith. Many of you will have signed cards of hope and encouragement for these Christians suffering imprisonment and persecution. We are so fortunate that we can worship freely, whether in church or via this audio service. We may not be called down to lay down our lives for our faith, but what are we required to be as disciples and friends of Jesus? As disciples, we need to be followers, believers, adherents, admirers, pupils, supporters. In the ancient world, a disciple actively imitated both the life and teaching of the master. He would serve a deliberate apprenticeship, which made the fully formed disciple a living copy of the master. The disciples of Jesus practiced friendship, eating together, praying together, and learning together, both with Jesus and after his death and resurrection. They shared what they had, as did many new followers. They gave to the poor. They would have made friends with neighbours, strangers, and even enemies. In our discipleship, we need to follow these early examples of true discipleship, copying the ways that the disciples learnt from Jesus, reaching out to others, befriending, and showing the love that Jesus commanded us to have for each other, and forgiving those who might have slighted or hurt us. This kind of discipleship, which might inspire others to follow our Lord, calls for understanding and tolerance of difference, learning how to grow closer to each other and to all those we encounter on our journey of faith. I reiterate earlier words, this time from John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Our second hymn, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God.
Shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. The reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11. The Day of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others, who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
A reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. The Parable of the Talents. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave! You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
Today's reading from Matthew's Gospel is the penultimate one for this church year. You've probably heard this parable of Jesus before. It's commonly called the parable of the talents. Let's consider two things. First, the context. Matthew's Gospel has Jesus telling this story among his kingdom parables. It takes place right after Jesus has warned, "Keep awake therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." After he tells this story, Jesus will be anointed at Bethany and then betrayed by Judas, then go to the cross. He had promised his followers that he would be returning soon. In Matthew's Gospel, the writer is trying to help his community understand why Jesus has not yet come back as he promised. Second, some maths and vocabulary tips. A talent in the first century was a unit of measure, and that measure was also used to denote a certain amount of money. A single talent was worth a lot of money. It was equal in value to about 6,000 denarii. A denarius was a day's pay. Consider that the average daily wage in the UK is about £98. I did a little maths. Okay, I used a calculator, and by that reckoning, a talent today would be worth £575,000. One talent. Let's round it off, worth over £500,000. That's the original meaning of the word talent. The modern usage of the word talent, meaning ability, aptitude or gift, came into English usage from this parable. Mark Twain said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It is the parts that I do understand." Sometimes parables bother me because I can't understand them. This parable bothers me because I'm not sure I understand it, and every possible way to explain it is one that I just don't like. Really, this story makes no sense. First, you've got a boss who hands over £4 million to 3 slaves, who presumably have nothing. Who does that? Wouldn't you think that those slaves would take the money and squander it? Or at least they'd take the money and run? No. The first slave, or servant, is going to take the £2.5 million and invest it, double the money by his shrewd handling, then hand over all of it to the master. 5 million spondoolies. The second is going to do that too. Over £2 million. Show-offs. And the poor old third slave, who has nothing, is going to hide that £500,000 windfall until the boss comes back. The first is bold. He is willing to risk it all. The second is the same, but maybe the master knew that he wouldn't be quite so bold. The third, he's a man who lives in fear of losing. I think the third slave is not a bad man. But still, the master entrusted him with one talent, over £500,000, and when he didn't make money with it, he ends up in the outer darkness and gnashing of teeth. Don't forget the gnashing of teeth. So let's get this straight. The whole point of the gospel is to embrace the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Then we get a story with these two slaves who double the boss's money and are rewarded with a life that is the joy of the master. And the third gets darkness and wailing with the weeping and the gnashing, you know, of the teeth. Isn't this works righteousness? That's the idea that God approves of the wealthy and punishes the poor. But if the third servant is a bold resister of unrestrained capitalism, this judgment of him is unfair. If the master is really the way this third servant describes him, a harsh man, reaping where he does not sow and gathering where he does not scatter seed, he's a villain. That's the idea that God is a greedy, mean old man, like Mr. Potter in the Jimmy Stewart film It's a Wonderful Life, capitalizing on the grief and needs and misery of the common folk. So maybe, once again, Jesus is not talking about the way things really are, but is using oblique language to describe something hard to understand. Maybe this is not really a story about money, or about only money. While on the surface this parable could be used as a basis for a stewardship sermon, that we should all be more generous giving to the church with our finances or with our time and our talents, in the other sense I wonder whether this is about something else. Our stewardship of the gospel and our willingness to share the good news. William Barclay says of this parable, "There can be no doubt that originally in this parable the whole attention is riveted on the useless servant. There can be little doubt that he stands for the scribes and the Pharisees and their attitude to the law and truth of God. The useless servant buried his talent in the ground in order that he might hand it back to his master exactly as it was. The whole aim of the scribes and the Pharisees was to keep the law exactly as it was. In their own phrase, they sought to build a fence around the law. Any change, any development, any alteration, anything new was to them anathema. Their method involved the paralysis of religious truth. They desired to keep things exactly as they were, and it is for that that they are condemned. In this parable, Jesus tells us there can be no religion without adventure, and that God can find no use for the shut mind. The community to which Matthew writes might be struggling to come to terms with the expansion of the gospel into the Gentile world, and understand the refusal of some Jews to accept that the doors should be flung open so recklessly. Our wasteful, generous God is misbehaving again, and they cannot believe it and refuse to support the adventure. Matthew is promising damnation for such lack of trust. This gospel challenges us, and we need to guard against being like the servant who did nothing. It would be like sitting back and taking no part in what God is doing here, taking no responsibility to forward the gospel where we are. If we sit back with a negative attitude, criticizing those who are working for the church, being constantly negative and cynical, we are no better. There is a piece I've seen reprinted in various church magazines, and it goes like this. What would the church be like if every member were just like me? Would our church be empty on Sunday or full to overflowing if everyone attended as I do? How much Bible study and prayer would occur if everyone took the time I do? How many bruised, hurting, lonely people would be touched by the church if every member acted exactly as I do? Would we need more ushers and offering plates if everyone gave like me? How many children would be led to faith through the Sunday school and church if everyone had my priorities? Would the church just be an attractive social club? Would it be closed, bankrupt, out of business? Or would it be a dynamic force for Jesus Christ in our community and our world if everyone were just like me? What would the church be like if every member were just like me? You know, one of the basic teachings of the Bible, of the whole Bible, the New Testament as much, if not more than the Old, is that if we don't use it, we do lose it. The American writer Henry David Thoreau rewrote the parable of the talents to try to get at this point. His story goes like this. Once there was a king who had three sons, each with a special talent. The first had a talent for growing fruit, the second for raising sheep, and the third for playing the violin. Once the king had to go overseas on important business. Before departing, he called his three sons together and told them that he was depending on them to keep the people contented in his absence. Now, for a while, things went well. But then came the winter. A bitter and cruel winter it was. There was an acute shortage of firewood. Thus, the first son was faced with a very difficult decision. should he allow the people to cut down some of his beloved fruit trees for firewood? When he saw the people shivering with cold, he finally allowed them to do so. The second son was also faced with a difficult decision. Food became very scarce. Should he allow the people to kill some of his beloved sheep for food? When he saw the children crying for hunger, his heart went out to them, and he allowed them to kill some of the sheep. Thus the people had firewood for their fires and food for their tables. Nevertheless, the harsh winter continued to oppress them. Their spirits began to sag, and there was no one to cheer them up. They turned to the fiddler, but he refused to play for them. In the end, things got so bad that in desperation many of them emigrated. Then one day the king arrived back home. He was terribly sad to find that many of his people had left his kingdom. He called in his three sons to give an account of what had gone wrong. The first said, "Father, I hope you won't be mad at me, but the winter was very cold, and so I allowed the people to cut down some of the fruit trees for firewood." And the second son said, "Father, I hope you won't be mad with me, because when food got scarce, I allowed the people to kill some of my sheep." On hearing this, far from being angry, the father embraced his two sons and told them he was proud of them. Then the third son came forward, carrying his fiddle with him. "Father," he said, "I refuse to play because you weren't here to enjoy the music." "Well then," said the king, "play me a tune now, because my heart is full of sorrow." The son raised his violin and bow, but found that his fingers had gone stiff from lack of exercise. No matter how hard he tried, he could not get them to move. Then the father said, "You could have cheered up the people with your music, but you refused. If the kingdom is half empty, the fault is yours. But now you can no longer play. That will be your punishment." What would the church be like if every member was like me? What would the world be like if every believer believed like I do? I think the problem with the third servant was fear. He either feared too much or not enough. And so he was very, very careful of all that the master gave him. Like the man who is afraid to love because he might get hurt. Like the woman who is afraid to reach out because she might be rejected. Like the child who is afraid to walk because he might fall down. The third servant was afraid. And as in the case of all most fears, his fear came true. What he had was not enough for his master. The third servant was afraid. He was afraid even though the constant message of God, the message seen whenever God visits his people, is, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Be not afraid of losing what you have. Be not afraid of being alone or of being hated. Be not afraid of suffering or dying. Trust God. Trust in the one who said, 'They who seek to save their lives will lose them, but they who give their lives for me and for the gospel will save them.' Trust in the one who gave himself on the cross, and who in doing so made an end of death." The parable of the talents is not a lesson about our degree of ability or productivity. It is a lesson about our attitude and our responsibility, about stepping out with God's treasure in our hands and risking it all for the sake of God, about really daring to love, really daring to care, even though the conditions do not seem right for it, even though the persons involved do not really seem worthy of it, even though 1,001 bad things might happen. I've grappled long and hard with this parable this week. And after all my struggles, I keep coming back to the fact that this parable is about fear. It speaks to the person who is so controlled by fear of the future they can't take any risks. And it speaks to the church that is so busy saving for a rainy day that it misses opportunities for mission and ministry. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our third hymn is based on John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Who would true valour see?
Let us pray. Dear Father God, because of your goodness and love for us, we humbly bring our prayers of intercession to you today. In our country, like several other places in your world, we have returned to lockdown in the fight to contain the coronavirus. We recognise that this is greatly affecting many people, especially those on their own, those in care home, and those visiting from relatives, those on the breadline, those without work, those with illness, and those grieving. We pray that you will enable us to provide encouragement and support to any we know. We thank you for the skills and dedication you give to all working on producing a vaccine to combat this pandemic, and we thank you for the good news of a vaccine which will potentially save many lives. Help us, good Lord, not to let our guard down before the vaccine has been given to all needy people, and also to remember the families of those who have lost their lives to this disease. We also pray that the vaccine will be distributed fairly throughout your world, and that it is affordable to the poorest nations and people and those most at risk. We pray for the people of America following their heated and divided election. May all show respect for the result and be gracious in victory or defeat, but now come together to unite the nation and work for the common good and that of the world. Bless those who are tasked with leading, and grant them wisdom to deal justly and fairly with all. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. 2020 has been a year like no other, with so many aspects of our daily life affected by the COVID-19 pandemic, not least our participation in church. With lockdowns happening across the globe, many of us will have faced restrictions on worship for the first time in our lives. But it's sobering for us to realise that many around the world have never enjoyed the same freedoms that until a few months ago we took so much for granted. theirs is the real lockdown. Loving Lord Jesus, we pray especially for Christians around the world who are denied the freedom to pray together, to sing hymns of adoration, to meditate on your life-giving word. For members of your church who continue to practice their faith despite fear, fear of violence, fear of the authorities, fear of arrest, fear of imprisonment, torture, or worse. And for members of your church who love you no matter what, who sacrifice their jobs, their homes, their freedom, their lives to follow and serve you. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you protect these, our brothers and sisters, this day, that you would fill them with your strength, hope and love, and that one day soon their real lockdown would come to an end and they will be able to declare with boldness and conviction, "We have fought the good fight and have kept the faith." We ask these prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our final hymn. Love divine, all loves excelling. Go into this week, enfolded in the rich mercy of God, nourished by the abundant love of Jesus Christ, energized by the limitless power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of that same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.